from the book. Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother, every father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. The earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Think of the rivers of blood spilled by all those generals and emperors so that, in glory and triumph, they could become the momentary masters of a fraction of that dot. Think of the endless cruelties visited by the inhabitants of one corner of this pixel on the scarcely distinguishable inhabitants of some other corner, how frequent their misunderstandings, how eager they are to kill one another, how fervent their hatreds. Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. I don't know how you feel when you look at that. I know a lot of times I like looking at that to put things in perspective. My importance, I'm right now just one of what? 7 billion people on this earth, no more important, no less than them. So are you. All of your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, you are confined. I am confined to that pale blue dot in a vast cosmic, according to Sagan, emptiness. Now, while I applaud Dr. Sagan's knowledge, his intelligence, his understanding of the visible part of the universe, I totally disagree with the last part of his statement. We are not alone. You see, on that pale blue dot, God Almighty came and visited himself. God who is everywhere, and that's so hard for us because we're always, as the old Jethro Tull Aqualung album said on the back, in the beginning, man created God, and we still live that way today. We still try and confine him to our understandings, to our even limitations. We know he's vast, but we try and humanize that vastness. We cannot understand that he is everywhere. He's on that pale blue dot, but he's on every single other dot and between every dot. He is not confined like we are. He is not like us. He does not need to focus his intention to know something. He knows it is his nature to know. And yet here we are in all of creation right there. What gives us significance when you read Psalm 8? The psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, God? You have created him a little lower than the angels. You have given him dominion." Our person comes from God Almighty himself. We have been given the ability to reign over that pale blue dot. Now, that was given to us, and we all know what happened. That did not go so well, did it? We made other choices. But, you know, in all of our august self-posturing, look at me, how great I am, you and I are nothing on a physical level compared to that. We think of the power of the earth. Look at that little dot. So what gives us significance? The significance comes from the fact that you and I are created in the very image of the Creator. Not physically. No. We have not yet come to a point where we have resurrected bodies that will be different than this one, but we have been given the very personhood and the ability to rule and to co-create. That's how special we are in the vastness of the cosmos on that pale blue dot. Well, Sheridan, do you think God created life elsewhere? Doesn't matter to me. If he did, I'm really cool with that. That's great. I just know this. When Jesus came to that pale blue dot, he left this for this pale blue dot for us to learn to come back, but most importantly, to reconnect with the Creator. Let's go to Acts chapter 29. Acts 29. You can leave that up there for a bit. Acts 29. Everyone there? Yes. Acts 29. I disagree with you. Okay. Elijah is a theologian. She studies this out. So I know she's going to be checking me on this, and that's great. I love that. There is an Acts 29. I heard a couple of years ago there was a group of Christians that named their church Acts 29. I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. Let me go see, because I don't remember in Acts 29. I was going there, and then I found out why they named it that. Because let's see how Acts, the book of Acts, ends. It ends, but it does not end. Look at verse 30 there, Acts 28. Paul is in prison. He's in house arrest by Rome, okay? He's going to be appealing to Caesar. All of this journey, everything that's happened has come to this point. And in verse 30, it says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time I read that, I felt like, wow, that kind of leaves me hanging. I'd like to know more. What happened more? No, Sheridan, you see, you are Acts 29. Tina is Acts 29. Catherine is Acts 29. Ed is Acts 29. Osirena, we are all Acts 29. It ended this way because there is no ending until Jesus comes back again. So Priscilla is Acts 29 right here. The ongoing, what we've read about, what we've studied. Christ in his church, which started, back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the pale blue dot, is continuing, but now it's different. It is not only creation, it is recreation, it is redemption. It is calling creation back to connect to the Creator. It is the Acts 29. And the Acts 30, and the Acts 31, and ongoing, and ongoing, and ongoing. That is who we are, if we are a Christian. Now, if we're not a Christian, doesn't apply. Basically, that's all you got, is a pale blue dot. And you are alone, okay, in the vast cosmos. And you may become the greatest, most powerful emperor, rule the earth, but then you'll die and your empire goes to crumbles and someone else comes along on the pale blue dot. And then one day Christ comes back and that's the King of Kings and no empire stands on that one. And so, Acts 29. I want to appeal to all of us that are Christians here, that are members of the New York City Church of Christ, Staten Island region. I want to ask you, do you want to be Acts 29? Right now, some of you are going through some severe trials health-wise. I know that. I wish there was a way I could push a button and you weren't. Some of you are going through economic struggles, and it's putting incredible pressure on you, and I'd like to push a button and it'd be gone. Some of you have relational issues. Some have mental health issues. I have technical issues, all right, among all my other issues. Got a whole bunch of shoes if you want to know about it, all right? But part of me wants to push a button and make it easy and take it all away. But you know what? That would rob you of an experience with your Creator. That would enable you to go down the path toward just existing on a blue dot, pale blue dot, rather than enjoying the life of the Creator that created that dot and everything around it. You see, we're in a lot of different situations because we live in a world that's that way. But the issue still remains, who do you want to be? Who do I want to be? Jesus is still alive in His church. But His church is only those people that recognize Him as the King, as the One. And we've got to hold to that church and not let it morph into a worldly version. Three questions I just want us to ask today and then bring it to a close here. And I'm praying my voice lasts, okay? Question number one, do you want it? Do you want it? Want what? Do you really want to follow Jesus? Not do you want the blessings of following Jesus, you know? I'll be forgiven, I'll live forever, all that. Do you want to follow Him? He never divorces the blessings from the actual experience. He doesn't do that. You know, it's like planting a seed. He's not going to plant something and it's just wilted. Sometimes we almost think that's the way Christianity is. Well, my life is so out of control. I've read my Bible. You planted the seeds and everything's like that. It's not God that's messing up here. It's not His fault at all. Could it possibly be that there's something else we have to learn? But sometimes we got to go back and ask ourselves, do I really want to? Do I want to be Acts 29, or am I too busy? If you're too busy, fine. I want us to be real good and honest, okay? And I say that not in a, be honest. No, guys, out of respect for you, for me, for all of us. What do you want? What do you want? I want to be Acts 29 and 30 and 30. I want to continue what was started back then. I want to look forward. That's all I really care about. And everything in that, I want you to have the happy marriage, I want your family to be great and all that, but that's never divorced from the Creator. Anyone that, have a happy marriage and all this and divorced from the Creator has no hope. Pale blue dot is the most they get. That's it. It stops there. And they weren't created to just stop there. That was never God's intent. So, what is it that you want? I want to show you a graph or a thing I showed a couple of weeks ago. And I want to bring it back to that. This was, you know, something that we found. We were just talking about contribution, but I remember saying, that's okay, bro, that this applies, you know, contribution is a reflection of commitment, right, and heart. And the thing I never want anyone to do is something they don't want to do or don't believe in doing. Gives me some time to work on the cough drop here. Got it?
It's on the laptop, it's not opening.
Oh, it's not opening? Okay. That's okay. It's not opening. The Lord has decided that you don't need a visual aid. He's putting it on me to see if I remember this. Okay, there we go. I always did love a challenge. All right, if you remember, the chart was talking about, and it was in a little bit of a humorous way, but a real accurate way, contribution, people that give, that there are five types of people when it comes to contribution. Now, I'm saying there are five types of people when it comes to following Christ's commitment to Christ, their commitment. In category one was takers. On a contribution level, they don't give anything. They're just here to take. That's all they're interested in. Not to contribute, either financially or anything else. It's just all about them taking from it. All right? That happens in commitment to Christ, isn't it? How do people view God? Well, when my life goes bad, I'm going to pray and he's going to get me out. It's just all about taking. There's no understanding of God's purpose and design and redemption, and I don't care about that. Just, I want my life to go my certain way. That's a taker. Then you have the tippers. They're the ones that give contribution. They just, whatever's in their pocket, they tip. You know, hey, I got a couple bucks, boom. You know, it's a tipper. Now, people do that, you know, commitment-wise. Well, if it works out, if it's convenient, hey, sign me up. Let me see what I can do. I've got an opening over here. I've packed my schedule. I've done everything. Now let me see what's left over, and I can throw that toward God. All right? That's the tipper. And some people have that attitude. They look at their life as, it's my life. God is supposed to be doing his thing out here. And when I need him, he comes in here. But meanwhile, I'm going to live my life. And they give God a tip in time and money and talent and whatever. All right? Then the third one is the trustee. Now, this person makes a commitment. Hey, look at that. Ricky is the man here, all right? Look at that. Awesome. Okay. But notice how I was getting it right, all right? The old boy still remembers things. All right. You got the truster. This is the set amount. I will do this. This would be, when it comes to commitment to Christ, the legalist. They will do something. It's all about, give me something to do. I will sign up and do it. But if you notice that, think about that in a marriage, if that was in a marriage. Deb, I'll be home every night at 5. We'll have dinner. What more do you want? You know, I'm there. Not like I'm leaving you. I mean, you start thinking, you know, something's wrong with this guy right here, right? The legalist. And the sad thing about the legalist is they're miserable. You talk about the joy in Christ. They're going, yeah, right. I have to do this and I have to do that and there's no joy. They have no heart in it. They're doing something they don't want to do, and they feel guilty, and they shouldn't live that way. God wanted us to live lives of enjoyment and joy that only comes from something I'm going to talk about in a second, a transformed heart. I could tell all of us, I can tell myself, Sheridan, go do this. It won't make a difference. Even if I do it, I'll resent it. But what if my heart is transformed and I want to? What if there's a power there that does it? Guess what? All of a sudden, yeah, rock and roll, man. Now something's happening. But the truster will end up being the legalist. The thresholder, 10%. Wow, that's what our Jewish brothers and sisters gave. I'll do that. This person, they will put themselves in spiritual situations to grow more. And it's good. But usually, in commitment-wise, this is the person more like just by themselves. Let me just kind of grow and, you know, I'm going to add on to my life. I'm going to take more Bible study. I want to do this. So, but the real question is, how is that blessing anyone else? Well, it's not really, but hey, I'm setting a good example. Okay. Amen, but come on. And then you have the transformer. Transformer is not looking for limits or whatever. Their heart's just into it. Their heart's on fire. They don't look at life as, what do I have to do? They look at, Lord, how can I use this situation? Lord, I'm in this job. Use me. How do I do this? How do I work in such a way that brings honor to you just because of how good you are? How can I have conversations that are meaningful? Not weird, but meaningful. That would somehow impart the life, the divine life that you have given all mankind through Jesus. How can I do it? I mean, that's the heart of that person. That's what's really there. Because they understand that on that pale blue dot, the most important thing is people. And God will always evaluate people's lives on that. Do you understand what's really important in life? It's people. People. And so the transformer, they're interested in transformation. They have no interest in protecting themselves, in staying where they are, in being dormant. They are interested in transformation. Guess what Jesus talks about? Transformation. Guess what the Apostle Paul talks about? Transformation. What did Peter talk about? Transformation. There was never, Acts 29 is about transformation. It's about transforming this creation, starting with transforming ourselves, and then grabbing our brother and sister and helping them in transformation, them helping us. It's all about that. Anyone can go to church. I've seen sight-challenged people bring their seeing eye dogs to a church service. So I know that you can be trained to go to church. But do you have the heart for transformation? Now we're getting where it's scary. Second question, not only do I really want that, the transformation, second question is, will I take a stand against what the world wants me to do? Now that's important because what invariably happens, our biggest challenge is not atheism. Atheism isn't that much of a challenge. I mean, I understand it can mess people's minds up, but even, you know, Francis Bacon said a little bit of philosophy will make you an atheist. A lot of philosophy will make you a firm believer in God. Sometimes people think enough just to get themselves in trouble. Keep thinking. Keep being just as critical as you are, but don't you dare stop. Keep doing it until you go the whole circle and you come back around and say there's more to life than what's on just a pale blue dot. In the world, and I'm just saying the world, out the unredeemed world, will always try and get you to compromise. It has no interest in Pascal growing in Christ. In fact, what it wants Pascal and Buka and Nick to do is, you know, chill, man, do your own thing. Do it your way, all right? Just kind of hang out. Go to church. Read your Bible. But for the sake of all sanity, don't you dare become different. Don't do that. Look at what God thought, old and new. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. In verse 6, it says, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Now stop there for a second. We'll keep reading. God always looked at idolatry as an adultery. He always pictured a marriage covenant with his people. So when they'd go after other idols and things like that, it's like committing adultery. You know, idols of wood and stone. It's like, and so Israel, the northern 10 tribes, just did it over and over and over and over again. God sent prophets. They'd kill the prophets for hundreds of years. Please come home. Please come back. Please come back. They kept going, no. So God said, okay, now you're on your own on the pale blue dot. And the Assyrians came along, took them all out. Took them all out. Gone. What we know as Israel ceased to exist. Judah, the southern two tribes, were still, they'd have a good king. They'd sometimes have good times, then sometimes have bad times, sometimes. And God is saying, though, to this point, Jeremiah's talking to Judah now, your sister, you know, God divorced your sister. You have no fear. You're doing the same thing, and yet you're still coming to worship Yahweh, but in pretense only, pretending. Your heart's not there. And notice what God says. God says, and this is where it gets very like this world or unlike American society. Verse 11. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. We don't understand this in this society because what we would say is, well, at least Judah sometimes did some good things. God said, you know what, faithless Israel that's totally lost it, totally gone off the reservations, totally apostate, they are more righteous than Judah, who's still coming to Yahweh in pretense only. God looked at Israel. At least Israel is honest and true. And this wasn't only an Old Testament thing. Jesus Christ himself in Revelation chapter 3 talked to a church about this very same issue. In Revelation 3, I'm in 1 John 3, which doesn't help me with the point, even though it's a great chapter. Revelation 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is visiting his church, says, you know what, you're lukewarm. I wish you were cold or hot. We think, how could Jesus wish they were cold? I understand being hot for him. Yeah, you know, I love God. Why would he say cold? Because at least when you're cold, you can see the situation. At least when you're cold. It's like Israel. Why was Israel more righteous? They were honest. They say, we don't believe this stuff anymore. I'm out of here. But at least now they have hope because they know there's no pretending. There's no, I got one foot in and one foot out. No, no, no. That is pale blue dot stuff right there. And that's what the pale blue dot wants us to believe. That's okay. I don't believe it. Guess what? I've struggled with lukewarmness in my life plenty of times. And I've had to repent. Now, what does it mean to be hot for the Lord? You know what? I think there's a way we can find out. But it's going to take all of us working together to understand. That's the Acts 29 experience. How will we be who we need to be in our various careers, whatever, wherever we are, to understand that the pale blue dot is just a stopping station for us. For others, it's a cemetery. It's all they get. Lukewarmness. Inexcusable. It's inexcusable in my life. It's inexcusable in any life of anyone that calls himself a Christian. It brings more discredit, dishonor to Jesus' name than anything else. Friedrich Nietzsche, the famous philosopher and vociferous critic of Christianity, said that there was only one Christian ever, and he was crucified. I have a feeling he ran into some people that claimed to be one thing but lived an entirely different way. And it was the object of ridicule and mockery and disgust to him. Where are we in this? That leads me to the last question. Do you, and I'm asking myself, share in this ministry? Now, what are you talking about, Sheridan? In the Acts 29 ministry, do I share in it? Now, wait a second. You first asked, Sheridan, do you want to do this? Yeah. Secondly, will you stand against the lukewarmness that the world wants you to be, that's acceptable to the world, that they approve of? Will you just make a stand? Either, you know, be honest. If you don't believe it, then go. Do. Live in the world. But if you do believe it, man, then figure out, I need to grow. I need to mature. I need to become who Jesus died for me to be, and I want help. Am I willing to take that stand and not be lukewarm? Thirdly, will I share in the ministry? We don't have time to read the whole thing, but if you go back to Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts 8, Philip's gone down to Samaria. He's down there, and Simon, a magician, sorcerer, is down there. He sees Philip doing these great deeds, and he's like, wow, this guy is something else. Look at this. Look at these miracles he's doing. And then the apostles come down, because see, Philip could perform the miracles. He couldn't pass on the gift to be able to perform the miracles. Only apostles could do that by laying their hands on someone, and that would transfer the ability to perform it. So Philip had the apostles come down. They put their hands on people, and they started doing all these great miracles. And Simon saw it and said, let me purchase this. And he offered Simon Peter money. And listen to Simon Peter's response. And first of all, before we read this in Acts 8, verse 20, my goodness, think of all the good stuff that could have been done. If Simon would have sold, I mean, if Peter would have sold Simon, yeah, maybe he wasn't altogether, but he'd go around doing this and say, yeah, Simon Peter, that Christian guy, he sold this to me. Isn't this great? All the miracles. I mean, we could do a real public ad campaign here, right? This is a way to get the word out. So there's good that could be done. Peter, why did you not invest? And here's why Peter didn't. Verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. And he urged them to repent. And so Simon said, pray for me and repent, which is a good thing. Here's the point. It wasn't about performing miracles or things like that. It was about a ministry. It was a ministry of God the Creator to that pale blue dot. A ministry that involved not only redeeming one, two, three people, but turning those people around and they go out and help others learn about God. And so it was about that ministry going all over that pale blue dot with one message, come home. Come home to the Creator. You see, that message was opposed by people that thought they were God. There are times I've thought I'm God, and I don't sit there and go, Sheridan, I am God, guys. No, but when I think I know better than him, when I think I can choose my own life, when I'm not open to any scriptural instruction or anything like that, then who's God? I'm God. And when you read Genesis 3, that's what got us in trouble. You know? I mean, it wasn't like, I mean, nowadays, if you read Genesis 3, what Adam and Eve did, in our society, it's like, wow, that's all? Gee, I know a guy that, man, he's out here, he's knocking over liquor stores and shooting people, and, you know, I mean, these guys just ate the wrong fruit. So it said no trespassing. Okay, misdemeanor at best, right? I know some real felons, baby. You want tough stuff. See, we look at it that way, but you don't understand. You know what starts, you know how someone gets to become a felon? Because they think they're God. Do you know how you account for an Adolf Hitler? Well, he was just crazy. Oh, but it started with him thinking he was God. Do you know how to account for racism? People think they're God. Do you know how to account for robberies and stealing? People think they're God. They think this is what is best for me, and that is what I'm going to do. It seems so innocuous and so innocent, but it's so wrong. So the real question is, do I share in the ministry of Christ? Will I be, Acts 29, am I all about walking with God and helping other people know Him? Am I all about learning what it means to experience God? Am I really part of that? Last Saturday, I went to see a performance at Juilliard. Now, lest I give anyone the false impression that I am some knowledgeable, you know, elite person in this, no. But here's the thing. Zachary Dietrich, a disciple who's a junior at Juilliard, great young man, awesome, amazing pianist and composer. For his project, his class, they do annually what they call composers and choreographers. So the guys in the composer group, that's Zachary's one of them, will compose a piece. They team up with the choreographer there at Juilliard, and they get a team of dancers, okay? And then each of those groups perform that. So Zachary wanted me to come see it. It was amazing. It was amazing. Watching those dancers made me hurt. These young men and women can do things that I thought were impossible, all right? Stretch and bend. But it's all modern dance, you know? It's the real, you know, and doing all this stuff, okay? That's a very vulgar display of how you do it. But it's the best I can do. And the things start shattering if I try any more. But it's doing all this. Now, picture, hang with me. You're thinking, where's he going with this? I promise I'm going to show you in just a second. Picture this performance. They're playing the piece. You have five dancers out there, and they're all doing the modern thing to that. And all of a sudden, one dancer gets this idea, you know, I don't like this stuff. I like waltzing. You know? And all of a sudden, he starts waltzing, while the other four are doing the whole thing that was choreographed and stuff, and he waltzes, and afterwards, the whole group gets a negative grade. You know why? It's a team thing, how well you do it together. And they would talk to him, what is your problem? And he would get defensive. He'd go, don't you talk to me, because I'll tell you what, I danced. Are you telling me waltz is not a dance? Waltzing is a dance. And it is part of performance. And it's just as much a dance and performance as anything the rest of you are doing. And you know what? They would be right on a technical level. But where they are so wrong is that it was supposed to be a team effort. And their sense of I'll do it my way destroyed the whole team, hurt the whole team. For us to be Acts 28, we've got to do things differently. Some of the ideas I have, not because I'm a brightest guy at all. It's not a matter of wattage on the old light bulb, but it is a matter of being part of this ministry. The ministry of the New York City Church of Christ has always been about helping people come to know Christ, but also us growing in the presence of Jesus Christ and in His image. The greatest struggle this group has right now is that we're just too nice. It'd be a lot easier to talk to a bunch of, you know, biker gang that was going around robbing banks. It'd be easy to, hey, you know, we need to change some things. You know, I mean, that just come across like, yeah, that's probably a good idea. You know, we're going to follow Jesus. But what do you do with nice folk? Here's what you do. You respect them. You love them. But you also give them a choice. As a group, there are different ways to do ministry. I'm not saying small groups are the only way. Can you be a Christian, not be a small? Yeah, sure. But this team is going to accomplish the ministry of Christ through small groups. That's the way we've always done it. That's the way we're going to do it. If you feel like, I don't like that, I can't do it, I want you to talk to me. Here's the thing. I don't want anyone to be here or do something they don't want to do. But I also want you to respect us that we're trying to do something. This is how we see the ministry of Christ. We're trying to go forward. So when I look at a membership list, so-and-so's a member, so-and-so's a member, will I say, do they really want to be a part of this ministry? No, they don't. They don't. That's not honest. That's disrespectful to you because I'm saying, hey, everything's great. And that's disrespectful to all of us because we've got a dance routine. We're doing modern dance. You want to waltz. Or we're waltzing and you want to do modern dance. And the thing is, do what you want to do. But if you're going to do it here, you got to be with us. If you're going to be a member here, you've got to be with us. Oh, but will I not be saved? That's between you and God. There are other groups that can help. If there's other things you like, you do it. But don't be here and go against what we're trying to do. That's all I'm saying. Don't do that. Jesus is alive. We're more than just the pale blue dot. We're the ones creating the image that happened to live on that pale blue dot for a time. And all of that will be renewed too. So, in January and February, there will be four times over those 2 months that I want to meet with everyone at different times. You choose the time, but I want to meet four times. And I want, if you're going to be a member here, I want you to figure it out. Somehow I can't do that because I'm being sent to, you know, the Marshall Islands to save mankind, then amen. Talk to me and we'll figure something out, okay? But the first Tuesday nights of January will be session one. Choose one of those Tuesdays, whatever's convenient. Second, you know, the third and fourth Tuesday nights will be session two. Choose one of those, whatever's convenient for you. February, same thing. First Tuesday, first two Tuesdays of the month will be session three. So choose which one. Last Tuesdays of the month, session four. Choose which one. Everyone needs to be at all four of them at your choice, which one, to be a member, because we've got to restructure these groups and we've got to talk about what it means to fulfill the Acts 29 lifestyle. And if that's something that's not for you, I love you, but we probably can't help you here. So talk to me, okay? Don't just, you know, I'll just keep doing things the way I've always done it. No, please don't do that. Please don't disrespect us. And ultimately, disrespect God. It's just like if you're doing something your way and worship, and I come in and say, I'm not going to do this and cause trouble, that's disrespectful to you. That's just wrong. Just wrong. Will you be a part of this ministry? We'll be talking more. I love you guys. I've gone way too late. Okay? I'll try and knock off a couple of minutes of sermons over the next couple of weeks, just to, you know. So on a monthly basis, I get X amount of minutes here. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, and then you guys have a great fellowship. Father, we do love you. Thank you for